In your bulletin, you'll notice the name, Who Are You? And it's not so much a challenge as to who are you, who do you think you are, but who are you? Which category do you fit in? Because the Bible says, and Jesus says, and today we'll see that the Lord says there are basically four categories of human hearts in this world today. And depending on the category of human heart you are in will determine the rest of eternity for your life. Now, lest you despair, we're also going to see that no matter where your heart is in that strata, the Lord can change it. And maybe some of you know, maybe some of you came from a different type of personality, a different type of person that was not ready to receive the Lord, or maybe one of these other categories. And now God has brought you around by cultivating his love and a desire in your heart for him. And God has changed you. So we do see the four categories. We are going to see some rather grim predictions of three of the four of them. But we finish up with the good news that nobody has to stay in any category except the category of Jesus Christ if they will only ask and submit to his Spirit. That's the good news. Now, I think all of us have heard the term, or someone, maybe we've had a friend, maybe like me, you said at some point in your life, I'm going to go out and find myself. I think 23 years is long enough to do that, but I remember at 23, I decided I'm going to go out and find myself. I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know, just find out who I am. You know, I don't really know what that means other than, you know what I found was exactly what I really worst that I thought was there. And the bad thing about going out to find yourself is sometimes when you do find yourself, you realize, oh boy, I've got a problem here. And God began to do that in my life. When I headed out to find myself, if you will, as I began to look more inward. And I want to say this, the world will tell you today, you need to look inward. You need to look at self. You need to focus on you. And all your focus needs to be inward to make yourself a better person. And you can get an endless list of self-help books from any shelf in any bookstore or library. But let me tell you something. The more you look in and the more honest you are, the darker it's going to get. Because the Bible says that in us dwells no good thing. It took me 25 years to believe that. For the first 25, I thought there was something good in me. And at 23, I was going to go out and find that good. Now, I'm not saying that we as people don't do good things. I'm not saying that because of our upbringing and because of what God wants to work in us, that good things don't happen. And that God, especially after we're saved, doesn't use us for good things. But guys, here's the bottom line. In and of ourselves, without moral training, without some type of direction, without Jesus Christ, when we go out to find ourselves, we're only going to find hopelessness and darkness if we're being honest. Because that's what the Bible says is in the heart of every man without Christ. And that's what I went out to find, and that's what I found. What I saw myself, I thought I was much prettier on the outside, or rather even on the inside, than I was. I found that I wasn't nearly as pretty as I thought I was. And I'm not talking about outward looks, I'm talking about inward looks. And I know that when I went out, listen, before I went out, I knew what was in there, but I didn't want to really face it. Because I'd been told by my society and the world around me that I wasn't that bad. And it took Jesus Christ to come alongside and say, yes, you are. But I love you anyway, and if you'll submit yourself to me, I'll make you brand new, and I'll make you fresh, and I'll do a work in your life. I was a type of soil that God needed to do a lot of work in. But then when God began to cultivate and began to work in my life, and some of you, he's been doing this. He's been working this process, working the soil in your heart, working your life, and maybe some of you today are at a place for the first time you're going to receive God's word ever. Some of you may have been receiving it for quite some time. Maybe some of you have not. But either way, that's what we're going to see today as we get into it. The Lord dealing with the different types of people and the different types of soil to find out who we really are so that we can honestly evaluate and then we can find out what our future either is or what our future can be in Jesus Christ. Now, to start the chapter out here, before we get into that, notice we see just basically Jesus living life here. We see him, a description of his travels and the missions that he's on. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass afterward that he, that is Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now notice this, Jesus traveling, preaching the glad tidings, and the 12 were with him. The wording here means he was out evangelizing. Matter of fact, it uses a word there that shows that he was out preaching the gospel. He was going from village to village, doing street witnessing, probably going in any places of worship that they had and teaching the word of God. And notice this, he had the 12 with him. Now, why do I say that? Because what we see about Jesus is, one of the examples we see about the Lord is that he lived by example. He didn't just say it, he lived it and he walked it. And the Lord gives us example by spirit, but also, guys, that's an encouragement to us. How should we be living with those around us? We need to be living as an example. And the Lord here goes out, he's got his disciples with him, he's preaching, he's evangelizing, he's living it out in front of him, giving the message, notice this, of glad tidings. Now that's really what the gospel means. Gospel means good news, glad tidings. And why is it glad tidings? Well, here's why it's glad tidings. Because again, as I said earlier, when we truly realize who we are apart from Jesus Christ, we realize that we need to be saved. The Bible says that we need to be saved. Our problem is it takes us a long time to figure that out. And then once we figure it out, hearing the message of Jesus, that's good news. Hey, you can go to heaven. See, that's really what our message is all about. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to bring life. I came to save. And so he went out preaching the good news, the glad tidings. And again, that's what we're to do. That same thing, that example. But notice here in verse 2, and this is striking, not just the men. Why is this striking? Notice this, and certain women. Now, let me pause on that for a second. Back then, if you were a traveling teacher or you were a teacher, a man, women did not travel with you. The women did not hang out. This was against the cultural norm. The Lord was setting a new trend, if you will. The Lord was reaching out to all and saying, yes, even the women are able to come and to be a part. The women were very excluded in that culture, in that society. But what I love about the Lord is the Lord doesn't really care about culture and society and what they say. He cares about us and he cares about you. And he says, all who will follow me, follow. He wasn't bound by the society standards of what's culturally right or wrong. Again, not doing anything that was sinful. But again, we see him here breaking the cultural norms, reaching out to the women. There's not a lot of comment about this, but you know that he probably received some flack for this. But he says, and certain women who had been healed, notice what they've been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Number one, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, I want to talk just briefly about these women before we get into the soils. Notice the first one here, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, her name wasn't really Mary Magdalene, more than likely. You'll see in scriptures, you never really get last names, if you will. There was a town called Magdala that was there on the rim of the Sea of Galilee. Mary was probably from Magdala. Most certainly from there. So she was Mary the Magdalene. It's the same as in Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. That's who he is. Jesus is all we're told about his name. His title is Christ. Mary, she was the Magdalene. Now, why do I say this? Interesting, we run across Mary because I touched on this briefly last week. And I only want to say something very briefly about this. Before we move on, but there is this push that's out there now. There is this teaching. There is this book. There are other books that are out there that try to present Mary Magdalene as, number one, a prostitute. And some go so far to say she was even married to Jesus. Now, it seems to be getting a lot of airplay in the world. I would expect that because the world doesn't know God. They don't know the word of God. And the Bible says that the things of God, the spirit of God, are only spiritually discerned. But for the sake of the wondering believer, if you're wondering in your mind, hey, where's all this stuff coming from? Was Mary a prostitute? Was Mary, what is this saying? She was, good grief, married to Jesus. What an absurdity. Absolute absurdity. First of all, you need to know there is no biblical evidence and backing in the Bible or secular for either of those accusations. All the Bible tells us about Mary, it gives us very little details other than that she was madly in love with Jesus and she was possessed with seven demons. Now, again, why does it mention that? Why does it mention Mary was possessed with seven demons? I don't think it was just to kind of humiliate Mary and write her down forever being demon possessed. Sometimes I wonder before I came to Christ if I was. I don't know for sure. I don't really think so, but some things happen that make me wonder. But the point is, it wasn't necessarily to give Mary some kind of eternal resume that we have in the Bible, but it was, again, it was to encourage us. It was to encourage you. Listen, the worst of sinners, the number seven in scripture, by the way, is the number of completion. And I believe that the reason the Holy Spirit put this in here about Mary was to say, you know what? She was about as complete a sinner as you could be. Mary was about as complete. She was completely possessed. She was completely sinful. Mary was out there, but Mary loved the Lord and she left everything behind to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set her free and gave her a new life. You see, that's what the Lord does for us. And I think that's one reason that this was left in there. So that we would see, you know what, it doesn't matter how sinful I am. The point is what Jesus Christ can do for me. But you know what's interesting? It brings up another point, and that is it accentuates the literalness of demons. There is an accusation today that demons are just spiritualization of evil, or that demons are just, you know, whatever, some religious thought or whatever. No, the Bible teaches demons as real beings. And although there are some arguments about where demons come from and who demons are, it appears from scripture, and I think there's a solid scriptural argument with a solid foundational basis to say that the demons are none other than the fallen angels. Remember, the Bible says that when Satan sinned against God, he was cast out of heaven, and who was cast out with him? A third of the angels. Now, guys, guess what? Where are they now? They were cast out of heaven. They don't have human bodies. Where are they now? Well, that's what we call the demonic realm. Incidentally, sometimes when you hear stories about the ghost that has haunted Uncle Harold's house, or you see programs on TV about, ooh, it's a real phenomenon, I think some of that might be legitimate. But I don't think it's ghosts. I think it's just the demonic realm manifesting themselves in rare times and at rare occasions so that the physical eye can see them. Now, again, I'm not going to argue with you about that, but there are some true spiritual phenomena that happen out there. But before you go all, you know, crazy and start thinking that it's, you know, Aunt Lucy or somebody back from the grave, you got to remember that there is a demonic realm that is out to deceive us and out to trick us. And let me say this, even for those who have dabbled in these psychic hotlines, how could these psychics possibly know certain things about, you know, Aunt Betty that nobody could know? And now Aunt Betty's dead. Well, guess who else knows besides Aunt Betty and you? Okay, Satan in the demonic realm has existed for thousands of years. They know, they watched, they've seen. I mean, I heard a story about one lady one time that she was told she went to a tarot card reader. And by the way, all these things the Bible forbids. She was not a believer, but she went to somebody that was doing tarot cards, and they told her what kind of man she was going to be marrying and the kind of stuff he was going to be wearing. So what she did was she went and she looked for a man that was wearing that kind of stuff at this particular party she was supposed to meet him and all these things. And yes, she did meet someone like that. And of course, they got married, and the marriage ended in disaster. But guys, that was just a setup. The enemy knows what he's doing. And they have listen, if we can communicate by computer and all these different ways of communication, what do you think it's like in the spiritual realm? You think they can back and forth go, hey, you know what? Tell her this, tell them that. And they simply speak through that. So again, I don't know why I went that way. Maybe somebody's dabbling in that. Maybe you've had some questions about that. That's not in my notes. And typically when that happens, I want to tell you this to say that maybe somebody's dabbling in that area. But understand this. Listen, just because you're impressed by something that seems to be real and spiritual, don't be so impressed. It is spiritual, but it's not God's spirit. You follow me? The spiritual realm is very real. And the demonic realm is very real. It's nothing to be feared of. God says he protects us and the enemy can't get to us without permission. You know, it's kind of like, Lord, don't give him permission. But the bottom line is don't be shocked by that. Mary, what happened to Mary? She had seven demons. I mean, she was messed up. Now notice the next one here, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. Now this is interesting because a steward was a very wealthy and important man. He took care of the needs of Herod, even took care of Herod's financial situation. So now Jesus has somebody that's very close in with Herod's family, the wife following him, whether or not her husband was dead or alive, we don't know, but following. And now we have this whole situation. Now we see the inroads of God reaching into Herod's family and reaching into other families. And that's the Lord's goal. He came to reach all. And so just an interesting side note there to see the connection that he had into Herod's family. Next is Susanna. We don't know much about Susanna, except she was old, came from Alabama, and had a banjo on her knee. That's the only thing we know. Sorry. Couldn't help it. Really, we don't know anything about Susanna. Very little about her. But notice this too, after Susanna, obviously a very godly woman, or she wouldn't have been mentioned. Notice it says, and many others, that is lots of women following the Lord as well as the men, many others, and notice this, who provided for him from their substance. What it means is they were taking their belongings, their money, their things, and supplying the needs of Jesus and the disciples. Now, why is that essential? Why is that important? Not that the Lord's making them do that. Not that the Lord required that. The Lord could create things out of nothing. Sometimes he did that with bread and all that. The point wasn't that. They were thankful. We see there was obviously some money backing in these women with Chusa anyway, being Herod's steward's wife. And so there's the financial means there. But why do I find that interesting? Because it says they were supplying for the Lord from his substance. There is a false teaching today that teaches Jesus was wealthy. And if Jesus was wealthy, he certainly would not need the women to supply from their substance for he and the disciples. Now, I don't say that to bring that up for any other point other than this. The Lord was not a rich man and wealthy and living in the best clothes and the best houses. As a matter of fact, there's a teaching that says he had a mansion and wore the best clothes and was wealthy. He didn't even have a house. He told one of his followers, he said, you want to follow me? He said, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That means I don't even have a home. Are you sure you want to follow me? Doesn't mean he lived on the streets. He didn't live on the streets. The Lord preached, and as the Bible says, but if you preach the gospel, you're to live by the gospel. Jesus was provided by those around him. Jesus was taken into their homes, and the Lord ministered as he traveled. There's no way. If he had a home, he'd have never been there because he had to travel too much. But I only bring that up just to bring up the point is don't let anyone ever tell you that the Lord was rich and wealthy and wants all of you to be rich and wealthy. I do think God wants you to be blessed. But it may only be spiritual. And there's nothing wrong if God has blessed you financially. But if your eyes and goal is set on that and you're believing what some of these teachers are saying, that that's what God wants you to be, then when it doesn't happen in your life, you're going to get mad at God because God has failed. No, God didn't fail. The teaching did. So we need to make sure that we understand what the Word of God teaches on this. God says He'll provide all our needs, but He doesn't say it'll be a Mercedes. So anyway, notice it goes on here. So the Lord's traveling. He preaches the gospel. And this, no doubt, was one of the messages that He was preaching as He went from town to town. And now the message He preaches as those gather around Him. Notice verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and others had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. Now, a quick note on parables. What are parables? Just so you know what it is. It's basically a story that describes a point the Lord's trying to make. But it means something you cast alongside. Parabole. Para alongside. Something you cast. Bole. It means something to bring it clear. Something to open it up and make you see it in a different way. And the Lord was great at telling these stories. Notice what He says, verse 5. A sower went out to sow. And remember, His goal is to reveal to the crowd their heart. In that crowd stands four different types of hearts, probably as is in this room today. Four different types of hearts in this room today. And now the Lord is going to speak not only to them, He's going to speak to you. And He's going to challenge you on what kind of heart you have. Notice what He says. A sower went out to sow his seed. That is someone who plants. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When He had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's interesting. The Lord says this a lot. He who has ears, let him hear. And what the point the Lord is making, obviously they all had ears. We all have ears here today. That's not the point. The point is, guys, do we have spiritual ears? You see, one person can hear the Word of God and be moved to compassion and emotion and be moved to the depth of their heart. Another person can hear it and be as hard as a rock. And that's the point the Lord's making. He's saying, you have ears? Let the one who has ears hear. Not that He didn't want all to hear. He's just saying, I understand that not all will hear. And it's interesting, they referred to their grain as ears. And I find it interesting that those who have, if you will, spiritual ears will produce spiritual ears. And that is, they will be sharing with others, they'll be receiving themselves, there's going to be a real crop there, if you will, in the spiritual realm. The Lord says, if you hear me, listen. Trying to get attention, trying to bring attention to it, because again, they all would have known, wait a minute, I've got ears, I hear what He's saying. Like you maybe sitting there today saying, hey, I'm here, I hear what's going on, but I'm not touched by this, I'm not moved by this, I don't really care. The Lord is saying, you know what, do you have ears? Do you even recognize that you do or that you don't? It's interesting, the Bible says that God gave us ears to hear Him. That's why we have ears. Now, we use them for a lot of other things, but God gave us ears to hear Him, and He challenges them, do you have ears? Do you hear what I'm saying? And then His disciples asked Him, saying, what does this parable mean? Now, the Lord is going to go into what the parable means. He's going to describe it to them. And He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables that, and now He quotes Isaiah, a prophecy, seeing that they may see, or rather not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, this particular portion of Scripture has been misunderstood by many. And even by many commentators. And let me just say, there are some that say what this means is the Lord didn't want certain people to hear. He purposely wanted to blind their eyes. He purposely wanted to close their ears. He didn't want them to hear the gospel, so He was doing something supernatural so they couldn't. Guys, why did He come? That right there, first of all, just on based why the Lord came to the earth, we know that's not the proper interpretation. The Lord came that all could be saved. The Bible says God's desire is that none perish. What does it mean? Well, you go back in Isaiah and read this in context. Here's what it says in context. The people of Isaiah's day, they themselves had chosen to close their eyes. They themselves had chosen to close their ears. It was a choice they had made. And God said, if I can't reach you by straightforward language, if I can't reach you by telling you that Jesus is the way, if I can't reach you in the way that most people receive, that your ears would be used for what ears are made for, He said, then I'm going to reach you by stories. I'm going to reach you by parables. This was simply the Lord saying, they won't listen. They've chosen not to. They won't see. They've chosen not to. And again, from the context in Isaiah, that becomes very clear. So the Lord is explaining it now to the disciples. He's saying, look, your ears are open. You're listening to what I have to say. You're there. You're receiving it. But there's a big portion of the world that's not. And they've chosen to close their eyes and they've chosen to close their ears. Notice He says in verse 11, as He begins to interpret the parable, He says, now the parable is this. the seed is the word of God. Now notice the first thing he said here. He describes the seed. He says the seed is the word of God. Guys, note this. The miracle that happens in your heart today, or had happened in your heart in the past, or will happen in other hearts tomorrow, is not the messenger or the sower. Although the Lord is the one here doing the sowing, so in this case, he would be the one affecting the change. But guys, notice what it is that creates the miracle. It's the seed. It's not the farmer. Now, you may have certain techniques where you know, and you have what they call a green thumb, and you know how to plant it, you know just how to water it, you know how to just position it, and people say, wow, look at your garden. Man, that's really great. You're really good with plants. Well, that may be so. Maybe you've learned what makes them grow the best. Well, let me ask you this. Was it you that produced that, or was it the seed? It was the seed that produced it. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, especially when you're witnessing to family and friends and those around you. It's not up to you to save anybody. You can't. Now, you can be skillful and you can learn certain techniques that will help you improve the way that you approach them. But what's your job? Here's your job, guys. Your job is to put the seed out there. You ever seen those seed throwers? Maybe if you've seeded your yard before, you know, you put the seed down in there and you push the thing and it just throws all these seeds in all directions, that this little propeller at the bottom spins. And you open the door and all the seed drops through, and as it's spinning, you're pushing it, it's throwing seeds out in all directions. That's what you should be as a Christian. Everywhere you go, you should be like an open thing being pushed, and seeds are flying out everywhere. You're just sharing the Lord. It's going. Now, not every bit of it's going to take. Not every bit of it's going to land in the soil that it will take. Not every bit of it's going to make it there, as we're going to see in a minute, because of the birds of the air. The point is this. Our job is simply to put it out there. My job this morning is to present to you Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for your sins and will save you. And for the believer, to present God's word, to feed you God's word, so the seed can be planted in your heart and you can grow to maturity. That's my job. But I can't make that happen. It's like when you go to a doctor. And you go into the doctor and you've got to get stitches. You know, he can sew your hand up, but he's not the one that makes the skin grow back together. If it stopped right there, sure, he could hold it together, but you would have this open wound for the rest of your life. Who is it that makes the heel and the skin grow back together? It's Jesus Christ and his power. It's the creator that makes things happen. It's the way he's built our bodies. It's the forces that God has put into creation that make these things take place. And so the same thing is true with the seed. You didn't understand this. You can't make anybody believe. I tried for years. It doesn't work. You just simply put the seed out there and let God do his work. But what's important to know is this. If you're going to produce a crop, if you're going to have a harvest, what has to first be planted? Seeds. Guys, you can't walk up to the garden of your family, the garden of your friends, the garden of the world. You can't walk to them and stand there and say, well, I won't anybody get saved, without first saying, have I been sowing seed? Have I been planting seed? Hey, Steve, let me share with you the Lord. Has anybody ever shared the Lord with you? And guys, you just begin to plant seed. Now, again, we're going to see the different types of people. Some people aren't ready to receive that seed, but our job is just to plant it and let God sort out the details about who's going to receive and who's not going to receive. We just have to put it out there. It's up to the Lord to make the product come from it, whether it's going to grow. He's the one that gives the increase. And secondly, as I said, note this, guys, without seed, you're not going to have any fruit. Zero. So I'm not saying there's not a time to be a silent witness. I think that's important. We need to live it in front of people. But if all we ever are is a silent witness, we're just like a farmer walking to the garden and holding our bag of seed and looking at it saying, why isn't anything happening? Because seed must be sown. Seeds must be planted, or there will be no opportunity for growth. And so, again, an important principle there as we get into the seed and what it is. So he describes it. Now he goes into the first type of person. Notice person number one here. This is the seed that never penetrates because of the hardness of the heart. Look at verse 12. Those who by the wayside are the ones who, and you'll notice each of these phrases, are the ones who. He now describes, here's the first type of person. They hear the word of God, that is, the seed is planted, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Number one, listen, I think it's important that we understand that there is a devil. Remember how we said earlier there was a point the Holy Spirit put in there that Mary Magdalene was possessed with what? Seven demons? So that we couldn't write evil off to just some strange force. So that we couldn't write evil off to just saying something is bad. We have to understand there is a true literal devil and there are true literal demons, and their job is to rip you off. Their job is to get you thinking about the ball game today or about whatever else they can do while the word of God is being seeded, if you will, and thrown out. That's their job, because they want to snatch it away. They want to pull it away. So understand, you have an opponent right now. Even as you're sitting in here, you have an opponent. And I remember when people would give an opportunity for me to come to Christ, my heart would start to beat fast and thoughts would come to mind. Don't do this, man. You'll be embarrassed. Don't do this. You can't. Everybody's going to look at you, man. You can't do this. Where do you think that's coming from? Now, part of that is ourself, because we're human and we're afraid and we don't want to, you know, do something that we think in our mind may look foolish or not look cool, especially if you grew up in the cool generation. Then you get too old and you realize there's no way you could be cool even if you wanted, so you don't care anymore. So that's what happened to me. But the bottom line is, guys, is that the enemy's there fighting. Even now, right now, he's doing what he can to steal the seeds away and to pull them in. Let's look at this guy in a little bit more detail. Number one, notice what is the wayside. The wayside were the walking paths. In between the farm areas, you would have these walking paths, just dirt paths. They didn't have roads. They didn't have sidewalks. So they would go, and the farmers would go out. They would scatter the seed, and they would just throw it everywhere after they plowed the ground up and got it ready. And then people would walk down these paths. Well, some of the seed would fall over out of the garden on the wayside, on these walkways, if you will. And that's what the Lord's talking about. The first type of person is like the person that's there in the wayside. They're not even really in the garden. They're outside of the garden. They're by the wayside. And notice, since they're out of the garden, they're basically staying clear of the place where seed can fall on them. That is non-church goers. I'm not even going to go. Don't even try to invite me. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go in there, because what happens is that's the opportunity for the seed to be cast. But here's what's exciting. God loves them so much that some of the seed spills out of the church, doesn't it? And some of the seed lands in the workplace as you go back on Monday morning. Some of the seed lands when they're flipping the TV around. Some of the seed lands when they turn the radio on. And that seed goes, there it falls, right there on the wayside. But what happens to it? Notice what happens to it when it falls on the wayside. Nothing. It goes nowhere. He says it falls there on the wayside. The devil comes and takes it away, lest they should believe and be saved. Why does the devil take it away? You see, the ground is so hard. The word of God has been trampled on. Note this. The seed has been trampled on. The ground has been trampled on so much that it's hard as a rock. And when seed lands on it, it can't penetrate. And what he's saying is, the first type of person is the type of person that no matter how much seed falls on their heart, you could dump a whole bucket there. They're not going to receive it because they have trampled on the word of God so much that now their heart is so hard they can't receive. Oh, don't tell me you believe the Bible. Give me a break. The Bible is this ridiculous fantasy story that was written, interesting, in the Russian dictionary. I didn't plan on using it, but I wish I had it in front of me right now. I read the definition from the Russian dictionary of the Bible, and I'm going to remember it the best I can. Don't quote me on it, but it said something like this. It is a book full of fanciful stories and lies to deceive and lead gullible nations astray. That is basically, now that's not exact. That is basically what their definition in their dictionary of the Bible is. And why? Because they've been a godless society for so long. Guys, they have become the ones on the wayside. And as the seed lands to them, it's foolishness. What's this seed? Get this off of me. What is this? What do you mean, Jesus? All roads lead to God, for crying out loud. Get off this single-minded stuff. You're so narrow-minded. You're on such a narrow path. Your gate is so narrow. Don't you understand? Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. I don't mind walking through a narrow gate and being on a narrow path if it's the one that gets me in. You know, there's not many answers that'll get you 100 on that test. I like to put the right ones down. Oh, but Mark, that's so narrow-minded. What do you mean 2 + 2 = 4? Come on, broaden your, expand your boundaries. Try to convince your teacher of that. Sorry, zero, failure. And yet, what do we do in the spiritual realm? In the spiritual realm, we do the same thing. God says, here's the requirements to pass the test. It's my son, Jesus Christ. It's him alone. By his blood, there's no other way. And if you try it, you're not getting in. Oh, but come on, broaden your borders. We don't have to broaden our borders when we stand on the truth. I think we should always be open to the truth. But once you have it, what are you going to expand to? Don't ever let someone intimidate you or pull you down by making you think that somehow you're dumber by believing the truth. Excuse me? Sounds to me like the true intelligence is the one who's standing in the right place. He says, you know what? They can't even be touched by God's word because they're so hardened. It doesn't penetrate. Notice this, because it doesn't penetrate, it stays on the top. And you know what happens? The next news article, the next magazine, the next anti-Bible thing they read, Satan snatches it away. Oh, there's contradictions everywhere. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things it said in the Russian definition. There were contradictions. And yet I've never seen a person who could show me one. Now, I've only been saved over 15 years, so maybe, no one ever will. Because they're not there. There are accusations of problems with the Word of God, but further study always bears them to be false. J. Vernon McGee, maybe you've heard of J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee had going his entire ministry, or at least a big portion of it. I think it was a $30,000 reward for anyone from anywhere, any university, any scholar, anywhere in the world that could come and prove a contradiction in the Bible. He would pay them $30,000. He died with that $30,000 in the bank because nobody could do it. And he made it very public. He was worldwide on the radio. He didn't hide it. He didn't try to pretend. Guys, whenever we think there's a problem with the scripture or a contradiction, it's just because we don't know it good enough. And when we get around those who can show us, we're like, oh yeah, okay, I guess that wasn't a contradiction. I guess there's not a problem. I guess I need to study more maybe before I start talking. See, that's what happens when people attack the word of God. God always defends it. God is always faithful to do that because his word stands on its own. It doesn't have to be defended. It stands on its own, but it can't penetrate these hard hearts. And that's taken out of the way. And notice there again, he says that they can believe and they can be saved. And notice the next type of person. There's person number one. And we got to zip along here. The second type of person, verse 13 says this, but the ones who are on the rock are those who, and there's that phraseology again, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Who believe for a while. Note that. They believe for a while. And in the time of temptation, they fall away. Let's tear down the language here. What's it saying? Notice this. The seed lands on a heart, the Bible says, that is shallow. It has no depth to it. There was soil that was right over the top of the rocks there around the farming areas as well, even as there is today. And there wasn't any depth to it. It's very shallow. So that if the seed was to take root and begin to grow, it had nowhere to go. You see, as the root began to go down underneath the shallow part that seemingly was soft and maybe even a little bit for the moment was something too hard to penetrate. And notice also he says here that it couldn't penetrate it. They received it for a while. They turned away. Also very emotional. Like, guys, maybe you've met this type of person. This is the type of person this is. This is the type of person that receives the seed. It lands on their soil and they get real excited. Oh, Jesus, this is great. The Lord's everything. I want to pray, Lord, come out. And they're on fire. And you're watching these people bounce around the church for 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and all of a sudden they're gone. Hey, have you guys seen Ed? Where's Ed? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen him in a while. Let's give him a call. What's going on? You know, and Ed's, maybe he's going somewhere else. He's probably going to another church, which is fine. God's body, we can move around. But you just want to know how he's doing. You find out not only is Ed not going to another church, you know, Ed's not walking with the Lord. And you might even find, you hear Ed say things like this. Well, I tried that. I tried Christian. It didn't work for me. I tried it. Because you don't try Jesus. He's not like something you try on and take off. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus never fails. It's the heart that doesn't have deep enough soil and enough depth to receive what God wants to do in their life. And so again, you may have seen that kind of person and been confused. But Lord, why? They seem so like on fire. Now you know why. They were those that were cast in the shallow area where there wasn't enough soil. There wasn't enough depth to make an impact in their life. So there was no root system. They were very emotional at first. They received it with joy. They had no root system, which is nothing to hold them in place. You know what the root system does? It holds it in place. If you've got a plant with a weak root system, you just barely push on it, it collapses over. But if you've got a strong root system, that's a plant that's going to last. They don't. They believe for a while, and then they're gone. Notice verse 6, though, too. It tells us that they lacked moisture up in verse 6. They lacked moisture. Why did they fall away? Well, they were shallow, and number 2, they lacked moisture. Matthew tells us the sun beat on them as well. Now, notice this, they lack moisture. Guys, the heat of testing and trials, when the sun comes out on the believer, what does it do? It makes the believer grow deeper in the Lord. When you take a plant and it's well watered, the heat does nothing but make it grow. But you take a plant that lacks moisture, you know what's going to happen when the sun comes out? It's going to wither and it's going to die. Why? Because it doesn't have enough moisture to keep it alive. It doesn't have enough to sustain it. What is our Christian moisture? The Bible says this, the Word of God is the water of the washing of the word. It is what waters our lives. What it means is this. One of the reasons people give their life or come to the Lord and make this profession and go on fire for 6 months and fall away to nothing. Why is that? Because they don't stay in the word of God. They don't water themselves. They get planted, but then they just dry up and wither. They need the moisture. And let me encourage you, not only young believers, but older believers. Listen, if the young plants need the moisture, we need it as well, don't we? And the only way you're going to get the moisture is by reading the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, by being soaked and washed in the Word of God, even as you're doing today. That's how you get moisturized. So there was no moisture and the heat took them down. But again, the heat for a Christian, what does the heat do for a Christian? It makes them stronger. Now look at the third type person. He goes on to the third one here. Verse 14, he says, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. The third type, they allow the thorns of the world to choke out the seed that's been planted. And you know what's interesting to me? 2 out of the 3 things that the Lord lists that chokes out the fruit from them, we call blessings. Riches of the world, pleasures of the world. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with money. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with enjoying pleasure. God has given us taste buds. He didn't have to do that. Can you imagine? We'd all meet after church today. Let's go down and have substance. All right, I'll meet you. Well, where are you going to have today? That doesn't matter. It's all the same. Let's have substance over there at restaurant. Okay, let's go there. Sounds good. So we sit and we have substance. But you know what he did? He said, I'm like, this is really neat. You're going to try that. Oh, wow. Where'd you get that? Tell him about that. Oh, this is good. And so he enhances our fellowship. He enhances our relationship, that intimacy by this is pleasurable. This is nice. And this is a season where a lot of us are enjoying a lot of pleasure in that area. And we're going to pay for it come January. There is the pain to the pleasure, I guess. So there's nothing wrong in pleasures. There's nothing wrong in God blessing us financially. There's nothing wrong in that. But let's be careful that the things that we say are God's blessings and don't turn into, you know what? We're seeking money. We're seeking pleasure because that's going to choke out the work that God wants to do in your life and in your heart. See, if the stock market's more important to you, if you're happier that it went back over 10,000 than you are that you're at church today, you need to be careful. There's a problem. Because what's happening is you're going to allow the cares of the world to choke out the things of God. It can't grow to maturity. It's like you take a plant and wrap all these. You've seen those plants that wrap around plants and kill them. They choke them. They can't produce. They can't ever stretch out because they're bound. And maybe you're bound this morning. I don't know. By the cares, by the different things. Notice these different words here. The word cares here, it means anxieties or issues that disturb the sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Anxieties or issues that disturb the sleep. We sit up at night worrying about things all the time. Oh no, maybe I'll get the flu. I didn't get a flu shot. You know? And I'm not making light of things that, you know, that we need to be diligent, you know, taking care of ourselves. My point is, if we're allowing the worries and anxieties and not resting on the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. In whatever it is, I'm going to trust in you. Then we're going to be losing sleep. We're going to be choking out the fruitfulness that God, and not just about the flu. I'm not saying because you're worried about the flu, you're going to choke out your spiritual walk. I'm trying to make a point. So I want you to understand that. But I'm using that as an example because that's a big issue right now in America. Everybody's worried about the flu and, of course, worried more, I guess, about their kids than anything else. But it spiritually chokes you by the cares of the world. I mean, you know what it's like. When I first had kids, you're so scared about them. You can't, you know, you go in there at night to see if they're breathing. And you can't rest. Everything's choked out. And God's saying, you need to get to a place where you're going to trust me. Who gave you the kids? Okay, Lord, you did. Who's going to take care of them? Okay, Lord, I guess you will. All right, go to sleep. Go to sleep. The Bible says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. He says, don't worry so much. Trust me. Now, again, that doesn't mean not being wise, not being diligent, not taking care of, making sure that our kids are safe and whatever it might be. The point is, those anxieties, guys, they'll rip you off. They'll choke out your spiritual vitality. You've got a lamb at the feet of the Lord. What's the next one? They're spiritually choked by riches. Again, we talked about it. They're so concerned about money and what the stock market's doing or about our investments that we don't focus in on the things of God. We're not really caring about the spiritual growth. Our spiritual portfolio is going down the tubes. And let me tell you something. That's the one that's going to last forever. The other one's gone like that. If we die today, it's over with. This one's going to last forever. He says you'll be choked out. Notice also the pleasures of this life. Pleasures of life opposed to the pleasures of the life to come. Don't focus in on these things because they're going to cause you to have no fruit to maturity. Now, it's interesting. Matthew tells us about this third group. They never did produce fruit. In this one, it leaves it open. It says there was no fruit to maturity. Matthew goes on to say, you want the full details? No fruit was ever produced. It stayed green. It stayed dead. It didn't produce any fruit. Here's what's key to realize. The Bible says if we don't ever produce fruit in our lives, we've never been saved. That means the first three groups of these people are ones that are excluded. Now, that's intense. Again, lest you be nervous, fruit just means a love for the Lord, desire at some time in your life for his word and for prayer. There should be some way that God has manifested himself in your life. There should be some evidence that you've given your life to the Lord. And he says there needs to be that fruit exhibited. If there's no fruit there, then you're in one of these types. And he says you need to make sure that you're in the last type. Notice the very last one, and we finish up with this, the very last category here, the fourth type of person, verse 15. He says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, there's that phrase again, who are they? Are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's look at this in a little more detail. Notice they receive it, they keep it, and they produce fruit from the seed that is planted. Now, I want to make this real clear again. Let me say this. It doesn't mean some people produce more fruit than others. And some people don't produce fruit for a long time because you got to plant it and wait, don't you? So it doesn't mean that you haven't truly given your heart to the Lord if you don't see fruit coming out of your ears. But there should be a change in your life. There should be some new desire for the things of God. That's where the fruit comes from. That is a fruit, if you will. But notice first, it says they have a noble and good heart. It means their soil is good and ready to receive God's word. The soil's prepared. Those of you that are farmers, those of you that work with the soil, you know, it's got to be prepared. It's got to be ready. Man, we went over to, when we were in the Philippines, the soil is so rich. It's unbelievable. We're going out there to plant some trees. And they handed us a big thing of rebar. It's this thick rebar that's about 8 feet long. They said, there, dig the hole. I'm like, we're going to dig a hole with a, you know, an inch round rebar to plant a tree? And I mean, you drop, it's like, it goes down in the dirt like 8 inches. And you're just, it's like, whoa. And you just do a little circle, get a shovel, and comes out, you put it down. And it's like unbelievable how rich the soil is. The soil is so rich, you just drop it in there, close it up, the thing just takes off. They can take roses. If you give, somebody gives you a rose over there, take your rose and go to stick it in the ground. It will grow and turn into a bush. That's how rich the soil is in the Philippines. The point is that's what God wants our heart to be like, in richness. And when God cultivates our heart to that place, now he can plant seed that's going to produce fruit. And that's what he's talking about here, number four, is that richness, the soil that's ready to receive. Notice, secondly, they keep the seed that's planted. It means they've got the soil good enough. When the seed's planted, they keep it. They hold on to it. They heed it. Thirdly, notice they bear good fruit. Unlike the first three, I'm not saying the first three don't bear fruit, but the fruit that they bear is not fruit unto godliness, which is the example the Lord's giving here. They bear worldly fruit, ungodly fruit, no fruit to godliness. In this example, no fruit, but in God's example, no spiritual fruit. And Jesus said, what? You'll know them by their fruit. But lastly, notice, and here's the one, guys, that gets us here, lest you panic. Oh no, I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not bearing fruit like that. Notice the last one here, what he says when he wraps this up. He says, they are those who have a good and noble heart. They keep it and they bear fruit with what? Patience. The word means endurance. It means to hang in there and not give up. It means that you receive the word of God, you plant the word of God, and you wait on God now to bring it to fruition. You wait on God to make it mature. You wait on God to let it explode into the harvest that he wants. And as God cultivates the soil, God will make a greater and greater product come out of that soil, come out of that seed that's been planted. So the endurance is needed there. If we're going to cultivate it, we've got to make it happen. Or rather, he's going to make it happen as he cultivates it. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? I mean, this is pretty intense. We hear the Lord give a story today, and he sits here and says, you know what? There are four types of people out there. The first three are eternally lost. They never bear any fruit. They never bring themselves to the Lord. And maybe as you read through it, you know, you've kind of panicked. Maybe you read this and said, you know what? I'm kind of concerned because I'm afraid that maybe I'm one of these. You know, which type of soil are you is the question. We're all one of those four. We are all one of those four. And there's only one of them that is going to be the soil that produces eternal life. Now, most of you, many of you already know that you have eternal life. And let me say this. If you've given your life to the Lord, you know that you're saved. You have no doubt. And you may not have fruit coming out everywhere all the time. That's not the point. As God cultivates it, as God works, there'll be more and more fruit. So don't panic if you don't see as much fruit in your life as someone else's. But you should see some level of fruit. There should be at least a desire to go to church. There should be at least a desire for God's word. There should be at least a desire for prayer. Something that they should be there. Even the Christian can fall away and grow cold in those areas. But at some point in your life, in some point in your walk, in some point in that commitment, there should be that desire that's there. If it's never been there, you've got to honestly question, Lord, what soil am I? What's happening? Because when the Lord plants his seed in our heart and we truly receive it, it cultivates a love, a desire for the things of God. And so you're saying, well, I'm afraid maybe I'm one of the first three. What do I do? Well, don't panic. I mean, you're number one. Let's ask ourselves. Ask yourself this as I just cover this. Are you distant from God and always trampling his word? Now, chances are you're not here today if you are, but maybe somebody invited you and you are. If you're distant from God and always trampling on his word about how it's not true, you can't believe it, there's all kinds of mistakes, then you're the one by the wayside. And until you ask God to soften your heart, you're never going to receive the seed that God has for your heart. What about number two? Are you very emotional about the things of God, and yet you're very shallow in your commitment? It's something that maybe you've started, but it's waning very quickly, and now you're just kind of fading off into the distance. Or number three, maybe you're just so consumed by anxiety, riches, and pleasure that, you know what, everything's choked out. You feel suffocated today, just completely suffocated spiritually because you're so concerned about all these issues. Guys, the question is this, is that, listen, you might be saying, what if I am one of those? What do I do? The bad news is those are the three different categories that keep you excluded from the things of God. The good news is this, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be there. Just because you're one that's trampled the word, you know what, you can go to the Lord and say, okay, God, my heart is hard. I recognize my heart is hard. Every time I hear it, I trample it. And I don't even believe this guy right now. But just in case he might be right, if this is true, soften my heart enough for some of these seeds to get in. And I pray you begin to touch me, Lord, and just show me in my heart. God, reveal it to me. God will be faithful to do that. He'll say, all right, you mean it, I do too. I'll break up some. We'll let a seed or two get in. I'll stop the enemy from snatching it away. Let's find out what happens. Maybe you say, well, I'm afraid I'm the one that's just the emotional and whatever. Then take it to the Lord. Say, God, make my soil deeper. Break up the rock underneath. There's some hard places, Lord, that's keeping the seed from going deeper. Break it up so that I can be more useful to you. I don't want to fall away. Maybe you, number three, you're so choked out, as we said, all you have to do is say, Lord, kill the weeds. God's a great weed eater in the spiritual sense. He can get rid of the bad stuff and leave the good, but you've got to go to him in prayer and ask him. So what's our plea today? And I think what's God's plea today to us? And that is this. Listen, if you're the good soil, you're with the Lord, you're producing, the seed's being planted and it's going. And my thing is not to create worries in the heart of true believers today. Sometimes you present these messages and the true believers come and go, well, maybe I'm not, you know, listen, if you know you've met Christ, you've met him and you can rest in him. This is not to cause you anxiety, further anxiety, but about whether or not you know Christ if you know you've met him. But the point is this, is to challenge us to make sure that we have met him. And that if we have met him, that we're allowing him to cultivate the soil so that we will be the fourth type of person that will produce the fruit that the Lord wants to produce in our life. And so I don't know where you are, but I know this, it doesn't matter where you are. Jesus can take you to where he wants you to be today, but you're going to have to let him. And why don't we do that? Why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to do that. Why don't you right now make a choice to submit your heart to the Lord, and in whatever category you might find yourself in, that you're going to find yourself in that final category where we know we're going to be with the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we read your word, Lord, it's sobering to realize, God, as you covered the different types of hearts that exist in this world. Lord, we truly see it in reality. We see the majority of the world rejecting, Lord, either by a hardened heart or by emotionalism that fades quickly, or, Lord, by the cares of the world choking it out. But, Lord, I pray, God, for those of us that have received your word, Lord, and now walking with you. Lord, I pray you would strengthen us in that. I pray you would encourage us in that. But, Lord, I pray for those that might be in the three other areas of soil this morning. God, if there are any whose heart is hard, I ask this morning that they would ask, that they right now, Lord, would ask that you would soften their heart so that they could receive the word of God, the seed that you desire to plant, Lord, that it would no longer be trampled, but that it would be received and could produce fruit. Lord, I pray if there's those here that maybe are just very emotional, Lord, but they don't have a lot of depth as far as their commitment, Lord, or their foundation, I pray you would break up the rock underneath this morning. And that right now they begin to cry out, Lord, break that rock up so that I can go deeper and that the seed can sink deeper. And that rather than being this way that week and this way that week, I'd be stabilized in you. God, touch them today. And God, for those that maybe just feel they're being choked out, whatever it might be, whatever's choking out any ability of them to be able to serve you, God, I ask that you would just chop down the weeds right now and that you would move in their heart to ask you to do it. Because, Lord, we know this, no matter where we are in our heart, you, Lord, can change it. And you can give us the heart that you want us to have. And you can cultivate the soil that you want it to be like. And, God, you can make it as rich or richer than the soil of the Philippines. Lord, that any seed that touches will sprout and grow. And Lord, that's our desire this morning. God, have your way with us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any this morning that have never given their heart to you, that right now they would do just that, that they would commit their heart to you. And they too, Lord, would come to know what it's like to serve you. We love you. We bless you. And we ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.